But anyway, you pick up this line, and all of a sudden, you hear this man in this voice, and he's saying, hey, I know, don't hang up on me. This is not what you think it is. I want to pay off all of your debt. I want to adopt you into my family, and I want to give you all the resources that I have at my beck and call. And this man happens to be a multi-billionaire in the world. And all of a sudden, you have this option of going from in debt where you are with the bank account where it is. I don't know about you, but it's not good right now. And then all of a sudden, to becoming a multi-billionaire, adopted into this man's family. And your boast would be, I picked up the phone. What else could your boast be? Your boast could be nothing else but the phone rang and I pushed the button. And I answered and said hello. And then this man gave me this opportunity for all of these various things. And yet imagine that it's not only you, but it was several people, several of your friends who have come into this relationship. Some of these other people that you don't know have come into the same relationship. And as you all get together in the room, you start arguing over who was the better button pusher. Right? I answered faster than you. I answered the first time. It was only one ring. And the guy, well, I was like the third or fourth ring because I'm looking at it going, I think it's spam. And you start arguing over your position that you received by answering a phone call. That is the human nature. That is what we see the Corinthians doing. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. I follow Christ. As if those were individuals that were separated and different. I mean, we might even say, well, the ones that said they followed Christ, that would be in that crowd, right? Not if it was in opposition to Peter, not if it was in opposition to Paul, not if it was in opposition to Apollos. You couldn't be in Christ outside of Peter because Peter is inside of Christ. You couldn't be outside of Paul, outside of in Christ because Paul is in Christ. And so the boasting that is going on in the book of 1 Corinthians, in the Corinthian church, is ridiculous. I pushed the button faster than you. And Paul is going to call the Corinthian believers back to answering that call and show them you have no grounds for boasting in anything you're boasting about. So let's look at that boast, that no boasting except in the Lord, again from this passage. And just let me read it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I thought I was going to have to preach from chapter 2. I'm glad that that didn't happen because my notes didn't kind of correlate to that. But that's all right. I would have done it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Heavenly Father, carry us as we consider this passage. carry us as we consider it, not just to hear the words, but to recognize our own platforms by which we boast. And Father, to tear them down so that we might exalt your Son and him alone. That we might exalt you for sending your Son into the world. That we might exalt your Spirit who caused the new birth so that we would want your Son. That our boast would be that we know you, the only true living God. We know your ways. We recognize your people. And you are worthy of all that we could ever say about you. Help us, Father, to boast the way your word tells us to boast, so that we may join in your boasting over your Son and the work you have done. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, I've titled this sermon, No Boasting Except in the Lord, and that hopefully you see that. The sentence that I will use to summarize this sermon is, the way God saves in Christ eliminates any possibility for personal boasting. The way God saves, how God saves people, eliminates any possibility of boasting of your personal status or ability. It just incinerates it. Sin told Adam and Eve, and it continues to tell us, that we can save ourselves. The cross tells us Christ is the only one who can save. Look at your calling. Look at verse 26. It says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were noble birth. God calls people of the world, not many wise, not many powerful, and not many who are noble, to Christ, who is the wisdom of God, who is the power of God, and who is the only Son of God. So do you see this difference? We come because we think we're wise. We come because we think we're powerful. We come because we think we've been in a long line of Christians that have always been saved. And, you know, my mom and dad were saved, and they brought me up right, so I just am saved with them. And Paul is pointing out the fact that, no, the wisdom that you have, the wisdom that your father has, is nothing in comparison to the wisdom that Christ has within himself. The power that you have is nothing in when you consider the power that Christ has. The nobility that you think you have is nothing when it's put against the pedigree of Christ, who is the second Adam, the only true Son of God who perfectly displays the righteousness of God. Human boasting falls when you compare yourself to Christ. So again, imagine you received the call. God calls you. Consider what you were when you were called. If you remember my illustration, you were in debt. You owed money on a house. You owed money on a car. Maybe your kids are going through college and you're trying to pay those things off. And then all of a sudden you get the call and you are a multi-billionaire or inheritor to a multi-billionaire. How did you get there? He called. What were you before? Broke in comparison to the billionaire. I was nothing in comparison to the billionaire. Yes, I might have owned a home, or mostly owned a home. A couple of cars, the clothes, the fact that I have kids and they're able to go to these colleges and incur all this debt so that they can get a good job and pay off the debt. But as a multi-billionaire, I could pay for all of those over and over and over again. What were you before you were called, and what were you after you were called? Why would you consider that when you were before the call, something that made this possible? Now, I want to stress the fact that Paul says not many were wise, not many were powerful, not many were noble. It's not as if God overturns the complete fabric of society and says the rich and the powerful and the noble are evil, and it is the poor people who are good, and so we're going to save the poor people. He saves the poor, the unwise, the ignoble. He saves them to overturn the wisdom of the world, but in showing off his mercy, he saves out of all. He saves people out of all categories. There's not anybody that's left out. It will be all people, tribe, tongues, languages. It will be all people, whether they're wise or not wise. It'll be all people, whether they were strong or not strong, whether they were noble or ignoble. He saves from all categories to put everybody on the same plane so that there would be no reason for boast except for the fact God was gracious to save out of every group, out of every tribe, out of every language. There is no wisdom, power, or nobility according to the flesh that hinders God from saving or causes God to save. God saves out of his own delight. God the Father, for all of eternity, looks at the Son and says, "Isn't his excellencies amazing? I love the Son." And his desire, not his need, he doesn't need this, he just desires it. This is not something according to his character or his attributes. This is just something that is a desire of the Father. I want other people to see, know, and love my Son. And it's based on that desire, not the Father's need, that he creates and saves people. And we're created and saved to be brought into the joy of the Father. Look at my Son. Look at him and be amazed. Fall in love with this one who I have loved for all of eternity. Just look at him, see him, know him, and adore him the way I do. And somehow we turn that upside down and we say, look at us. The Father knew that I would be so great, and he saved me so I could show off the excellencies of his Son. We think according to the flesh instead of thinking the way the Bible directs us to think. And when we do, we create divisions and factions. When we don't, we see that anyone who is saved by the mercy and grace of God into seeing, knowing, and loving the glories of his Son. And as you see him, you are changed. You guys know which passage I'm talking about in 1 John chapter 3. When you see the glory of Christ, you will be changed to be like him. Those who thus hope in Christ, that when I see him, I will be changed, purify themselves as he is pure. In other words, we're not there yet. If anything, we should be looking at ourselves and saying, I've got a long way to get to look like him. Instead of, you've got a lot longer than I do. Right? Infinite perfection and then us. We're all infinitely short of the glory of Christ. How could we ever point to another person and say, you know what, I think I'm a little bit better than you, when I'm still an infinite amount away from the glories of Christ? And you're an infinite amount away from the glories of Christ. As is John Piper. As is John MacArthur, as is your favorite theologian, whoever he might be. We are all infinitely short of the perfections of Christ. And when we were called, we received the excellencies of Christ. We did not earn them. And so Paul goes out of his way to say, consider your calling. Look at where you come from. You're infinitely short of the glory of Christ. You received a call. You answered it. And all of a sudden, you were given the status of the Son. There's no room for boast. God also chooses in Christ. Look at 27 to 29. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God selects an underdog team to shame the all-stars of the world. He chooses the underdogs. I mean, it's like, you know, okay, so you go to a high school basketball team and you take all of the bench players, you know, the ones that never actually get into the game, they're just wearing the jersey and they sit there. You take those people and you put them on the court with Michael Jordan in his prime. And then they play the other high school team. Who wins? The underdog team wins because they've got Michael Jordan on the team. You win because Christ is on your team. Infinitely more powerful than a Michael Jordan. Infinitely more skilled than anybody else in the world. And you win because he's on your team. You don't win because when I was put on Michael Jordan's team, all of a sudden, he made me the best basketball player I could ever be. No, he was the basketball player. And because everybody was surrounding him, they threw the ball to you, and you in your layup, tried to make a basket, and then he came and slam dunked it because you missed. That is the picture, although infinitely short, of what Christ has done for us. We're on his team. We are gifted. We are empowered by his Spirit to be able to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us. But everything that we do is empowered by his Spirit, and it's reflecting the excellencies of who he is. And so when we stand up to walk the walk of Christ, to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, to be able to show off the glory of the Son into the world, when we do it feebly, he takes that feeble work and through the power of his Spirit opens the minds of the people watching so that they look beyond us and see Christ. They see Christ in you, in me, as we desperately try to breach that infinite gap between the way he lived when he was here and we are living now. And then we go, see how good I was doing? God chooses an underdog team to shame the all-stars. Shame has the idea of bringing out the deficiency. Listen to Psalm 6:10. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. How about Psalm 35:26 and 27? Let them who put to shame and be disappointed altogether, who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. And let those who delight in my righteousness, shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servants. See, the world is going to look at us and they're going to say, if God chose you, I don't want to be on that team. If God would actually save you, why would I want to be there? You know, Christianity is just a crutch. It's for all those people who can't figure out life. You know, those people that, you know, that they can't figure out how to get out of that drug problem or drinking problem, or they went through a marriage and it was broken, or their kids went crazy and they couldn't cope anymore. And so they all went to this Jesus guy and now they think that they have something that's good. Why would I want that? My life is fine. My kids are fine. My marriage is fine. I have money in the bank. My health is good. If ever maybe it goes astray, then I will need Christ. Those are those who are enemies of Christ. And their boast against you, they'll ultimately be brought to shame. Do you realize that? When the world says those things about Jesus, that when all are standing before the judgment seat of Christ, will recognize how foolish that was and how blessed you were. And all of the sudden, all of the ridicule, all of the shame, all of the things that they were foisting towards us will be turned over in a moment, and you will be exalted not as perfect, but as one who's in Christ. That's what we are looking for. The ones who try to shame us now will be brought to nothing, abolished, destroyed, overthrown. Their wisdom will turn out to be foolishness. Their power will be weakness. Their nobility will get them nothing. If they are outside of Christ, they fail. The weakness, the shame, and the low and despised will bring to nothing those who were the opposite in the world's eyes. They shouldn't be in our eyes. We should look at the billionaires of the world and say they are poor. We should look at the wise philosophers and teachers and those that even are PhDs up at Berkeley who deny Christ. We should look at them and say, all that wisdom is foolishness. They have turned aside all of that intellectual prowess that they have, and they've turned it against the only wise decision in the world, which is to run to Christ for salvation. One day it will be plain. Right now you can see it, and they don't, and call you foolish. But one day it will be overturned. Stand where you are in Christ. Well, let's look at this unity that you have with Christ in 30 and 31. Paul says this, and because of him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. God unites the underdogs to the life and status of Christ so that their boast can only be in Christ. The underdogs are given a status and a life that is not their own. And it is because of God. Because of him. The hymn goes back to 29. And 29 says this. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. It is God who puts you into Christ. It is God's decision. It is God's power. It is God's wisdom. It is God's nobility that puts you into Christ. There was nothing about you, nothing in your character that caused God to do what he did. If you remember, what caused God to do what he did was looking at the glory of his Son. Then he says, I love him so much, there's got to be people that see, know, and love him the way I do. Which is why the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Because when you are doing that, you're acting like the Father is towards the Son. You're acting like the Son is towards the Father. And it is that relationship that causes God to create and that causes him to choose a people who are rebels at heart. Now, if you would think that anybody would have gotten this right, it would probably be Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve, they were in a perfect garden, in perfect bodies, in a perfect place, and you would think that they are going to be the ones that get it right, and they didn't. Or maybe you think it is those that are under the cloud and that they're receiving the manna all the day long and there's a miraculous thing going on every single day and the God is right there. They're going to get it right. And they don't. So you think, well, maybe it's those guys that'll walk with Jesus and they'll see Jesus do all these things and they'll watch him do all the miraculous things. They're the ones who will get it right. And they don't. How about the church with the Holy Spirit? Yeah, we don't. What about the millennial kingdom? When the resurrected Jesus will be sitting on the throne of David in Israel and all of the world will be coming to him and bringing tribute, they've got to get it right. Except at the end of the 1,000 years, there's going to be a rebellion. And they're going to fight and try to kill the resurrected Jesus. Humanity will not get this right. The environment doesn't matter. The miraculous works of God surrounding that person will not matter. What matters is the heart of God towards gaining a people to see, know, and love the Son. Do you see that? It is the heart of the Father that wants people to see, know, and love the Son. And what does that mean? That means they can't come on their own because they can't boast in their ability to see, know, and love the Son. It has to be that the Father wants them to see, know, and love the Son, that draws them to see, know, and love the Son, so that the Father is glorified and the Son is glorified, and not the people. So it is because of God that you are in Christ. And in Christ has two ideas. You're united to Christ. United to him how? I am united in two different ways. There's a legal status where I'm united to all of his perfections, all of his righteousness, all of his work, all of his, how God sees him. And so we get that as if all the medals that Christ won, we get credit as if we've done them. We get to wear his army jacket with all the medals. And people look at us and they say, you did all of that? That's amazing. And then we go, yeah, look at this one. Yeah, that's ridiculous, right? This is Paul's point. When you are united to Christ and you put the jacket on and everybody sees the medals, you go, it's him. He did it. The legal status that you gain and all the status of Christ is not yours, it's his. And the second way you are united to Christ is through the life of Christ. The life of Christ. The life Christ lived when he was on the earth. The way Christ was alive to the Father as he was on the earth. Do you know how that is? How about let's listen to one of the eyewitnesses of Jesus, John the Baptist. Turn, if you have your Bibles, to John chapter 3. And John the Baptist, who, by the way, was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, says this. In John chapter 3, starting at verse 31, "And he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this: God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given him all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Did you catch it? Did you catch how Jesus only spoke the truth of the Father? Do you catch how Jesus actually was empowered to walk in a manner worthy of the Father who had sent him? Did you catch it in John the Baptist's testimony here? "For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." When Christ walked on the earth, his ability to walk on water was given to him by the Spirit of God. His ability to heal the sick was given to him by the Spirit of God. His ability to rise from the dead was the Spirit of God. Everything that Christ did, everything that he spoke, everything that he did as a human being on the earth was as the Son of God operating as a human being. And the only way that human being could stay in right fellowship with God is to be in the presence and power of the Spirit of God. And so for Christ, to be united to the life of Christ is to be united to the Spirit of God. So that when he comes in you, your heart is renewed, regenerated. And you go, "I see the Son. I love the Son." And then you have new desires and new affections. And all of a sudden, I want to walk in a manner worthy of the Son. And I want to do these things for the glory of the Son. And all of that is because you've been filled with the Spirit of God. You don't have to believe me. You don't have to believe that I brought that passage. You say, "Well, you could have chose any passage to say something. Are you sure that's what Paul means?" I don't know. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Look at chapter 2, starting at verse 1. "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I came to you in the Spirit and full of power." Why? "So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, I thought that was the passage Rod was going to have me preach, so I was ready. I could have preached it. But did you see what he said? I came to you in the spirit and in power so that your faith might rest in the power of God. The fact that you believe would rest in the power of God. The fact that you would believe about Jesus being the Christ, the crucified one, would be in the power of God. That your ability to minister at all in the church would be based on the Spirit of God as your power and source and wisdom and strength. So Paul has in mind exactly what John the Baptist witnessed about Jesus. We were called, and then we were united to the life of Christ, which allowed us to believe. And when we were believing, we were united to the status of Christ. Because of God, you are in Christ. And because you were in Christ, Christ became to us God's wisdom. It's the only wise choice to submit to the wisdom of Christ. And Christ would tell you, I spoke only what the Father gave me to speak. I only said what the Father told me. Well, how did you know what the Father told you? Because he'd given me a commandment throughout the scriptures of the Old Testament, and everything that I said was in accordance with that. Are you sure? I don't know. When he resurrected in Luke chapter 24, he told the apostles, isn't this what I told you? That everything that was written about me in the law and the prophets must be fulfilled? And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures about him. So every word that he spoke was in relationship to Old Testament truths that he knew. And he was saying, and it's me. I'm that guy from the Old Testament. And so all of his words and all of his wisdom was based on the revelation of God from the scriptures to show that he is the one. Shouldn't that not be our wisdom then? To relate everything in the world that we see to Christ, who is the creator of everything in the world. I do this thought experiment with my students at school sometimes. I go, oh, you know what? Anna happened to allow me to have some money. And so I have a $100 bill in my back pocket. I will give it to you if you can come up with one topic that doesn't relate to Jesus. If I can't relate something of the world to Jesus, then I'll give you the $100. I've got the most active class that I've ever had at any time. They're coming to me, they're like, pizza! Marvel! I mean, they're coming up with all kinds of things. But here's what they don't realize. Christ is the creator. So anything that they point to that's in the earth is related to him as the creator. The imagination of man that comes up with Marvel and pizza is because we mimic his intellect, his creativity. And the fact that you can enjoy that pizza, you know, that I like the Zachary's pizza, the thick one. And you like all that cheese, all that meat, all that. It's just like it's a combination that melts in your mouth. And I'm getting you guys to salivate, right?
Yeah.
Do you know that that's a response God built into your body? There's nothing that you can bring up that doesn't immediately relate to Jesus. So why don't we disclose Jesus to everyone, no matter what conversation we're having? It would be our wisdom. And then he says, and it's our righteousness. We are righteous because Christ was righteous. And our sanctification. We are changed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory because of the Spirit of God that is conforming us to the likeness of Christ. And Christ as God's redemption. Why did he leave that one for last, do you think? He's reminding you, you were broke and you were in debt and you were so demerited that if it wasn't for the merit of Christ, you couldn't be saved. You were redeemed out of wrath into life. So the only boast that we could possibly have is to boast in the Lord. And that's exactly what he points to from Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. That was the song that we sang. If you're going to boast, you have to boast in the Lord. Listen to what he says. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. If we're going to boast, we boast in, Father, you wanted the Son glorified and you've rescued me out of glorifying myself and from the things of the world so that I would bring glory to him. And you did that not because I'm good, but out of your steadfast love, your covenant love, the love that you made to Adam and Eve instead of killing them at the moment of their sin, you rescued them through the promise of your Son. You have redeemed me, therefore I will delight in you. The way God saves in Christ eliminate any possibility of personal boasting. God calls people of the world, but not many are wise, not many are powerful, not many are noble. God selects an underdog team to shame the all-stars of the world, and God unites the underdogs to the life and status of Christ so that their boast can only be in Christ. So is your boast in Christ or any ability that you think you have? Salvation begins when we are humbled to see our need for Christ. Have you ever been humbled to the point where you say, if it's not true, I'm done for? I remember where I was. I remember. I was a drunk. I was a womanizer. I had ruined a marriage. I was going through bankruptcy. Like nobody would want me on their team. I just got into a car accident and I couldn't hardly walk. Like who would have selected me at that point of my life? No one. But God chose me to shame the opposite of what I was. So that everybody who comes to the Lord comes and says, it's not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is that God would save. Stop boasting in anything but the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy and grace to us. Thank you for displaying the beauty, the majesty, the excellencies of your beloved Son. Thank you for sharing him in such a way that we would see him, know him, love him. Thank you for sharing your Spirit who would cause us to be able to see what you know and love, to be able to understand what it is that you're communicating to us. Thank you, thank you, thank you that you would reach into our hearts and save a people who would not ever come on their own. Thank you for the love you have for the Son that has caused you to save a people for your Son. We are privileged to be in that group. We are humbled to the point of inviting whoever else we can get our hands on to come Help us, empower us to glorify your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.